Well, good morning. I know this is the second week in a row you get a next-gen pastor. I promise it'll get better next week. Matt's here, but he'll be in the pulpit next week. For this week, bear with us. I'm super excited to be up here. I love getting this opportunity. I love diving into God's Word and bringing it to you and teaching you what I've learned. Clearly, if you look at the slide, I haven't learned to spell. If you notice, it's called the greatest sermon ever told. Yes. So a few weeks ago, if you've been with us, this makes sense. But a few weeks ago, Matt preached on the greatest sermon ever told in Acts. He was talking about Pentecost. And one of the main reasons that he claimed it to be the greatest sermon ever told is because 3,000 people came to Christ that day. So what he did is he said, that's the greatest, 3,000 people. That's great. The sermon that he preaches today is not only shorter, but more people come to know Christ. And so I'll keep it shorter and we'll see how that goes. But when we talk about today, 5,000 people came to Christ. He took greatest, so let's take it to the next level and say, this is the greatest sermon ever told. Off to a strong start. Another thing that Matt has talked about, and I know Rob mentioned last week, is as you read through Acts, you'll notice a pattern. It's four steps. You see the Spirit perform a miracle. You see a crowd gather. You see the gospel gets preached. And then you see people get saved. And last week, Rob talked about Peter and John as they were on their way to the temple, healing a lame man. So, step one, the Spirit performs a miracle. Talked about that last week, which means this week we're going to see a crowd gathered. I've already told you that 5,000 people have come to Christ. So fourth step, people get saved, got that covered. That means today we're definitely going to be talking about the gospel being preached. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip to Acts chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 11 through 26. And before we really dive into it, let's spend some time in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being a good and a loving God that cares for his people, cares for his children, cares for his creation. God, I pray that as we open your word, Lord, that truth flows from it. Lord, I pray that you get me out of the way and that your Spirit speaks. God, I pray that the message is clear, Lord, that your word is clear. And Lord, that the Spirit will inspire us to go out and to share the gospel this week. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, today's big idea is that our faith should be an active faith. So everything that we talk about today is going to come back to this idea that our faith should be active. It shouldn't be stagnant. It shouldn't be lazy. It should be active. We should be pursuing the Lord, and it should be noticeable. So, obviously, I work with kids a lot, so I need some action, some activity where we're going to participate in an activity today. I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to raise your hand. How many of you have ever been to a Little League sporting event? Anybody? All right. I love that. A lot of y'all. If you've ever been to a Little League sporting event, and one kid has gotten hurt, we know the next thing that happens is all the other kids swarm on top of this kid. So there's no room for them to breathe. There's no room for them to move. That one kid goes down, and then 12 kids are suddenly on top of them. After that happens, a coach has to come out, and they have to address the situation. They have to break the kids up. They have to move them out of the way, and they have to take care of the situation. As I was reading Acts 3, that's exactly what I thought of, was a little kid's sporting event. It made me think of the pattern that Matt brought out. Spirit performs a miracle, a crowd gathers, the gospel gets preached, and people get saved. When a kid goes down, everyone gathers. When a miracle happens, everyone gathers. But someone has to then go and address the situation. The coach steps out on the field, moves the kids out of the way, and he takes care of that. In this situation, we see Peter step up to the plate, and he addresses the situation. So let's go ahead and let's dive into Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11. We're going to go Acts 3, 11 through 16 for now. It says this, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So point one today is Peter addresses the crowd because he had their attention. Now, I know right now it looks like we're going to be super alliterative. I did not do 4 points of alliteration. Best I could do was 2. So our alliteration today is AARP. Sorry. It'll be better next week. But this week, right now, point one, we see that Peter addresses the crowd because he has their attention. We know that in Solomon's portico, a lot of people gathered. It was a place of teaching, and a lot of different ideas were expressed in this portico. So as 5,000 plus people gather around Peter, Peter recognizes that he has to address the situation. So what does he do? Well, he doesn't go straight to a declarative statement. He doesn't say, "This is what happens." He doesn't say, "This is what we did." He said, "Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Another thing to know, to help understand the context, is that Peter walked this road many times. He was probably not unfamiliar with a lot of people in Solomon's portico, and it's just like walking around in Moultrie. You may not necessarily know someone's name, but you've seen their face before. A lot of people have probably seen Peter. A lot of people have probably known how Peter lives his life. They either know him from being in Solomon's portico, or from walking with Jesus, or maybe even as a fisherman, but they knew Peter. And so Peter poses the question, "Why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Peter's performed miracles before. They know this. But Peter is making it very clear that it is not his power. It's not that he goes to the temple 7 days a week. It's not that he knows the Torah back and forth. It's not that he is super special or extravagant or excellent. No, what it is it is the Spirit within him that gives him power. And we see that in verse 16. Verse 16 says this, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So it's not Peter's power, it's not his piety, but it's the faith that the man had, the lame man, and the faith that Peter had to allow the Spirit to move and to work. So Peter makes it very, very clear as he addresses the situation that it is not his power that is doing this, but it is the Spirit's. Not one time did Peter or John take credit for what was done. So point two, now that he's got their attention, Peter accuses the crowd because they were attentive. Now, if you notice, we skipped over a couple verses. So let's go back and look at Acts 3, 13 through 15 and really focus on that. It says this, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Tell y'all what, Peter did not hold back. He was very aggressive in his accusations of what the Israelites had done. You delivered the Savior. You denied him in front of Pilate. You asked for a murderer to be released, and you killed Jesus. We're all witnesses. We've all seen it. Once again, Solomon's portico, big area, addressing the crowd. We were all a part of this. We know what happened. You did this. Peter did not hold back in accusing the Israelites in their actions. But I love verse 17. He says this, "And now, brothers, I know you acted in your ignorance as did your rulers." Peter didn't hold back in his accusations of what the Israelites had done. However, he still showed grace. And as I looked at that and continued reading, it makes sense to me why. In Acts 13, it says this, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Peter knew that the time was coming that Jesus had to die. Peter knew that the friend that he walked with for 3 years very, very closely had to go to the cross for a specific reason, so that their sins, my sins, your sins would be covered. So I was reading this, I thought of Romans 6:23. You get two parts. Romans 6:23, the beginning says this, "The wages of sin is death." Very upfront, very clear, not holding back. What are the wages of sin? Death. No other options. Peter, you delivered him to the, you delivered the Savior. You denied him. You asked for a murderer. That's not the end of Romans 6:23. We see the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That doesn't mean that the wages of sin isn't death. Just like that doesn't mean the Israelites' actions for killing Jesus doesn't go unpunished. It does. If you are in sin, punishment is required. There is punishment that was required for these Israelites killing Jesus. However, Peter had grace. Just as God has grace for us when we have faith and place our faith in Jesus. So now we're at a point where Peter has accused the Israelites, and he said, "You did this. You didn't know it, but you did it." So now what? Well, that leads us to point three. This is where we lose some of that alliteration. But it says, Peter calls for repentance, and they were refreshed. So we still keep a little bit, but we lose the A's. Peter calls for repentance, and they were refreshed. So as we look at this, I think of running. Now, I am not a runner. I do not like to run. I am a little lazier, but running is not for me. I know how it feels. I don't want to feel that way. After a run, you're parched. You're thirsty. You want a drink of water. And what we see here is that repentance leads to refreshment. So that drink of water at the very end of a run, it's so good. It's nourishing. It's just what you need. Just like when we repent, it's what we need. Now, repentance is a word that we like to throw around a lot, and sometimes we just assume that everybody knows what it means. But in working with kids, I try and break it down to a way that we can understand it together. That means myself included. And when we talk about repentance, what we're talking about is we're walking in sin. And when we repent, we actively turn away from that sin and run towards God. So it's two steps. We're turning away from sin, and then we're actively walking towards God. That is the repentance that we're talking about. And Peter calls them to that. Verse 19 and 20 says this. Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you." I don't know about y'all, but sometimes when I'm reading, I come up on a word that I don't know. And sometimes I come up on a word that I know, but I overthink it. And I start thinking about how this word could mean this, or it could also mean that. Or if I really start to overthink it, I can say, all right, well, it does kind of mean this, but it also kind of means that. Well, that word today was blotted. I know what blotted means. I get it. I think of like an ink pen breaking and spilling on a paper that you've been working on. That paper is covered in ink. The words are covered, and it's in essence useless. Naturally, what I do when I don't understand a word is I turn to a language that I don't understand. So our Greek word of the day is exalifo. Exalifo. Yep, that's how we do it here. So exalifo means to be completely wiped away, completely gone. The word that came to my mind after hearing that is extinguished. When you go camping and you're leaving the campsite and you're putting out the fire, you don't put a little bit of water on it and say it's good. You dump water all over it time and time again to make sure the fire is extinguished. It's completely gone. It's wiped out. There are no sparks left. There's no ashes left. It is done, and it's not coming back. When we repent, when we turn away from our sins, it's gone. It's done. It's in the past. It is no more. And that's where we get the refreshment. Because now we're walking with the Lord. We don't get the refreshment because of any other reason outside of the Spirit of God is in our lives. And that is very, very clear in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read it again. "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you," Jesus. It's the presence of the Lord that brings that refreshment. And we receive that when we repent from our sins. So, if we look back at the pattern that Matt reminds us of, we see that the Spirit performs a miracle. We see that a crowd gathers. After that, the gospel gets preached. Now people are saved. We've talked about people getting saved. We saw that there were 5,000 there. But what's next? Well, that's where we get to point four. Peter calls them to proudly proclaim the gospel. Acts 3, 24 through 26 says this, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So there are a couple things to notice in these verses. And the first one is that they are sons of prophets. So they've had prophets all throughout their lineage. They know what it means to be a prophet. They know what it means to proclaim God. They know how to proclaim God. They've had examples. Now it's their turn. It is their turn to go out and to proclaim the good news. The other thing that we notice is that it was sent to them first. When we go back to that refreshment, that idea of running, and you receive that water, if you receive that water and there are others around you that are just parched and desiring water, just a drop of water, and you have a full bottle of water, it makes no sense for you to take a couple sips and to hold on to it while everyone else is thirsty. No, take a sip and pass it on. As we receive the Spirit, we should pass it on. These Israelites that were standing in Solomon's portico, they were the first ones, some of the first ones to receive that good news, to turn from their wickedness. They've got the water. Now they have to go. I'll never let us get out of Matthew. Matthew 28, it tells us this: Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their calling was that, to go. Our calling is that, to go. Hopefully, as we've looked at this passage, we have some sort of an understanding of what's going on, and it's great to understand it in context, but we don't live back in that time. So what does this mean for us? How do we take this and go out with it? There are a few things that I noticed Peter did. But before we do that, I want to talk specifically about Solomon's portico a little bit. I mentioned it earlier, but Solomon's portico is a place where many people gathered. And many ideas were talked about. So you've got Peter right now, who's got at least 5,000 people, probably more, 5,000 plus people in front of him, and he's speaking to them. You probably have someone else over this way that's talking about something completely different. You've got someone over here that's teaching something. You've got someone over here philosophizing, and then you've got a conversation over here. All right? Not everybody's paying attention. Not everybody is talking about the same thing. And quite frankly, a lot of them probably don't agree. But Peter doesn't go out and he doesn't cut down this person or cut down that person or cut down these people. No, he preaches the truth and he preaches it with conviction. And so as we get into how we should go out and share the gospel, let's take notes from Peter. The first thing that he does is he shares the gospel with conviction, and we should do the same. We should share the gospel with conviction. Peter went out because, well, there was a miracle, and so he had the attention. And when all that attention is on him, he was convicted by the Spirit to share the good news. We should have that same conviction, and we should share the gospel with conviction. Secondly, we should share with grace. Peter, in that moment, recognized that the Israelites that were standing before him killed his friend, killed Jesus. Peter also recognized why it had to happen. Peter recognized that they were ignorant to it. There are people in our lives that may not know they're sinning, or they may know that they're sinning, but they may not be walking with the Lord. Or, you name it. Either way, we should have grace. We should teach with grace. This goes into our third point. We should still call for repentance. If Peter just went out there and he said, "You did this, you killed Jesus, you did all those things, but it's okay. You didn't know." All right, cool. Now what? Instead of just calling people out for what they're doing, or calling people out and saying, "It's okay," we see Peter call for repentance, and we should do the same. In this moment, what you're doing is wrong. If you turn and if you walk with the Lord, you will be refreshed. And we want that for everybody. So as we share, we should call for repentance. And in that call for repentance comes change. We should call for change. That means our lives should change. When we accept Christ, we should view the world differently. We should see people differently. we should view everything through the lens of Scripture. Everything about us should change, and we should be 100% influenced by the Holy Spirit. As we go back to Solomon's portico and think about it, there were 5,000 people that accepted Christ that day. If I had to bet, there were more than 5,000 people standing in front of Peter. There were probably more than 5,000 people in the portico. There were people that were listening to Peter. There were some people that were off to the side not listening to Peter. There were 5,000 people that listened to Peter and repented, but there were also probably people that listened to Peter and didn't repent. The truth of the matter is, we're going to have conversations with people. People we know, people we love. Some of them may come to know Christ. And some of them may not while you're having the conversation with them or while you know them. Your job is not to make them a Christian. Your job is to bring Christ to them. Your job is to share the gospel with them. It is up to the Spirit to convict their heart and to bring them to Himself. But we have to do the work. We have to go out and share the gospel. We have to share it with conviction. We have to share it with grace. We have to call to repentance, and we have to call for change. Allow the Spirit to work through your life as you go out and you share the gospel. But maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Him. My desire is that you feel that same refreshment that many of us in this room have felt before, and that we continue to feel. If you don't know Jesus today, we'll have some people standing up front that would love to talk to you about that. If you have questions, if you have prayer needs, we'll have people up front. We want to serve you, we want to love you, we want to care for you. And the best way we know how is to share the gospel and to be in prayer alongside you. So let's bow our heads, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for your truth. God, thank you so much for who you are and your grace. God, you're a good and a faithful and a loving God, and we are so thankful. Lord, there's nothing that we can do to earn your love, but you love us anyway. God, I pray that as we go out and as we share the gospel, Lord, that we share with conviction. Lord, that we give grace. Lord, I pray that we call for repentance, but Lord, also that we're convicted that we ourselves need to repent daily. God, you're so good. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.